Well, make a start, folks. 375, page 328. The dear loving Saviour hath found me and shattered the fetters that bind me. Though all was confusion around me, he came and spake peace to my soul. And I believe we know this all right. Let's stand as we sing it. 375. Together, word of prayer, and seek the Lord's blessing for our meeting tonight. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we do continue in thy presence in the Saviour's precious name tonight, thanking thee, O God, that we can implicitly say with assurance that Jesus is mine. We thank the Lord for the words of the praise that we've been offering. Lord, they are words of testimony. We thank the Lord for thy grace that reached us. And Lord, the gift of faith that enabled us to call unto thee as a sinner. And we praise thee, Lord, tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we come, Lord, to thee this evening as children blood-bought and heaven-bound. And we come, Lord, and we cry, Abba, Father. Thank thee, Lord, for thy presence with us on the Lord's day. We praise thee, Lord, for thy presence, for thy speaking voice. And yet, Lord, we come this evening, and we pray, Lord, that thou would be one of our number again. And, oh, Father, thou would give us a Holy Spirit prayer meeting. We thank the Lord for thy servant in our midst. We praise thee, Lord, for bringing him safely this way. And, oh, God, for thy leading and guiding in his life that finds him ministering the word, even in that land of Tasmania and Australia. And, oh, God, we pray that thou might bless the little work there at this time, even in his absence. And, oh, Father, we pray that he might hear of good news from a far-off land. He might hear of God's moving. He might hear, Lord, of souls been saved. And, Lord, souls added unto the church. Oh, God, we pray thou would do it for Jesus' sake. Well, Lord, we pray that thou would help him tonight. We thank the Lord for even his labors in this very part of the vineyard many years ago. And, oh, God, we pray that thou would bless Ralph this night as he would come and speak of the work and bring thy precious word to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts might be prepared of God. Thou would give us the teachable spirit even this evening. And, Lord, that thou would be unto us all that we would need. Bless Mrs. Hall and the children as well. We thank thee, Lord, for them being able to come over this time as well. And we ask, Lord, that thy hand will be upon each one. And, oh, God, that thou would encourage them, Lord, even as they would go from place to place. And, Lord, that they would meet believers, Lord, and friends. And, oh, God, we pray that thou would just protect the family unit. And, Lord, that thou would be unto them what they need in these days. And so, Lord, we look to thee. Bless every head that's bowed in thy presence. Lord, thou dost know the various needs. And we ask, O God, that thou would meet each one, even at that need tonight. And, Lord, that thou would draw near and encourage and challenge. And, O God, we pray thou would give us the word that we need in season, even, Lord, at the end of this old year. Lord, our prayer would be that we might enter into the new year in thy will, even in the power of God's Spirit. And, Lord, for a time of blessing being poured out upon us, Lord, come by. Take thy rightful place. Bless our seasons of prayer, we ask, that are planned even for next week. And, oh God, we pray that this incoming year might be a year of God's right hand. Bless, Lord, the seasons of prayer for the ministers and the students. And we pray, Lord, that thy, Lord, presence will be known there as well. And, oh God, that thou would be pleased to use us in thy will in the coming weeks and months. Remember those that are led aside, those that need the special touch. Draw near to them. O God, be with them, we ask. And be with them even in their own home this evening. So, Lord, hear our prayer and do abide with us further and bless us tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We do welcome along Reverend Ralph Hall. No stranger to our congregation of Mourne here some years ago, as you would know. And it's good to have him back again. And he's ministering in the Lord in Tasmania. And is home at this time doing some deputation meetings, as many of them done. Most of them done, maybe just a dozen or so left before they return again. His wife and family, we welcome them this evening as well. They haven't been over the full time, but it's good that they've been over now with Ralph. And we pray the Lord will bless them even as they've joined with us tonight, and that they would feel at home in our midst. So, brother, we're going to hand over to you. We welcome you in the Savior's name. Pray the Lord will bless you this evening.
Well, it's very nice to be back in Kilkeel, although we were down a little bit late and a little bit dark before we could see the morns, but we'll make up for it another day, hopefully, before we go home. But it's nice to be able to come back and renew fellowship with the Lord's people here. What I'd like to do this evening is take a little bit of time and bring a message to you from the Word of God before showing you the presentation of the work in Tasmania, and then perhaps take some questions if you have any, and leave some pointers for prayer, as we'd like you to be able to remember us at the throne of grace. So if you've got your Bibles, we're turning to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And we'll take the time to read the psalm together. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. And we'll just bow together in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we do ask that even as we gather once again in thy presence, that we might know the word of the Lord being brought in earnest to our souls, that thy Holy Spirit, who has penned and preserved these words, that he might now come and write them upon our hearts, that we truly might be more than just hearers of the word, that we might be doers of it, putting into practice such precepts and commands that we find here in the scriptures of truth, that we might be truly those that are followers of the Lord. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Give us hearing ears and obedient hearts, and that in all of our ways that we might acknowledge thee, and that thou would direct our paths, we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. On the 31st of October 2011, our world passed through a very significant milestone. Population experts tell us that that was the day that the population of the earth rose to 7 billion people. And that's a 7 followed by 9 zeros. And I don't know if it's even possible for us to comprehend a number so large as that. It's hard of us to think of 7 billion anything, much less 7 billion living, breathing people. So let me give you a smaller number to remember. The number 6,700. And according to an organization known as the Joshua Project, that's the number of unreached people groups in the world today. And by an unreached people group, they're referring to a segment of the global population that is less than 2% evangelical Christian. So according to them, there are 6,700 unreached people groups, many of whom have no churches in their districts. They have no Christian witness, no ministers, no missionaries, and indeed many of them have no copies of the scriptures either. 6,700 unreached people groups. Now, we might ask the question, why should such a number be of any interest to you and I? Well, I think for the very simple reason that it would be a number that would be of interest to the Lord. For he has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. And I'm sure the Lord is taking note of where the gospel has been and where it hasn't been. It was David Livingstone that once said that God had only one son and he made that son a missionary. When we think of our Saviour, he truly is the master missionary. He left his home in heaven to come to a world that didn't know him, to spend his life seeking that which was lost and laying down that life that they might be saved. And if we are truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we claim to be, then we must ask the question, are we following the Master in the work that he sought to do, the work of missions, bringing the word of God to the peoples of this earth? Are we truly followers of the Lamb? Here in Psalm 96 we find what Charles Spurgeon described as a missionary hymn. He described it as an Old Testament song written with New Testament notes. And I trust that as we go through it this evening, that God by his Holy Spirit will remind us of our Father's great desire that the nations of this world hear his gospel and know his glory. And I trust that God will examine our hearts as to the matter of missions. And by missions, I simply mean the spreading of the message of the gospel amongst those who have never heard. That might be on the foreign field, that might be in the home field, but there is a work to be done. And I'd like to give you just from this psalm three very simple reasons why missions still matter. They matter firstly when we look around us. The Lord Jehovah was uniquely the God of the Jewish people, but he was never to be their God exclusively. The children of Israel often forgot it, but they were supposed to be lights unto the Gentile nations. They were supposed to be witnesses unto the ends of the earth concerning the glory of God. And we see a reminder of that when we read through this Psalm 96. In verse 1, for instance, we read there at the end of the verse, of all the earth, sing unto the Lord, all the earth. In verse 3, we find a reference again at the end of the verse to all people. In verse 5, we read of the nations. In verse 7, we read of the kindreds of the people. So all the earth, all people, the nations, the kindreds of the people. Here's a psalm that calls for the people of God to look around them and realize that there are many in our world today that need to hear the gospel of the Savior. When I read those expressions, all the earth, all people, the nations, the kindreds, my mind goes forward to the book of Revelation, to the chapter 7. John is given a vision of the throne of God, and he tells us that surrounding it is a vast multitude of people, so great in number that no man can number it, and he tells us that they're drawn out of all nations, all kindreds, all peoples, and all tongues. Many of the same expressions we find here in Psalm 96. And so you and I now, as Christians in the 21st century, as we look around us at the population that is continually increasing, we have to recognize that as the population increases, so too does the need of this world to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look around us, we see the need for the gospel to go forward. And here we find the psalmist reminding us why that's important. Because the nations are lost from their birth. In verse 3, we're told, declare his glory among the heathen. Among the heathen. Now, who are the heathen? If you'd have asked a Jewish person that question, he would have said anyone that wasn't a Jew. But it's more specific than that. The title heathen refers to someone, or indeed anyone, that's not in covenant relationship with God. Those who cannot say, I am his and he is mine. Now, who is that? Well, that's each and every one of us by nature. That's how we're born into this world, separated from God. We are not his by natural birth. We are his by new birth. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2 in verse 12 that we were aliens, or we were outsiders from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how we're born into this world. Outsiders and aliens, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God. And as we look around us this evening at the various groupings of mankind, we find that each and every one of them are born in sin, shapen in iniquity, separated from God and strangers to his covenant promises. That's where we find mankind this evening. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God, on a road that leads to a lost eternity, and apart from the gospel of God's grace, they are without hope and without God. That's what we see when we look around us at the nations of this world, at the people, at the kindreds, at all the earth. We see those who are lost from their birth. But the psalmist doesn't finish there. Indeed, he tells us in verse 5 that not only are they lost from their birth, but they are lost in their beliefs. For all the gods of the nations are idols. Not only are they born lost, but they believe lost. See, it doesn't matter where you go in the world today. You can go to the rainforests of South America, you can go to the plains of Africa, you can find yourself amongst the teeming millions in India or Asia, and what will you find? But everywhere you go, there are all kinds of religions and faiths and belief systems to be found throughout this world. Now, the problem that we are facing in the 21st century is that we are being increasingly told that we live in an inclusive society. That every religion is valid and every opinion is valid. And sure, you've probably heard it said, well, are all religions not essentially the same? Do all religions not eventually bring you to heaven? Do we not all worship the same God, just in different ways? That's what we are hearing today. Well, for the Bible-believing Christian, the answer to those questions is very simple. No, we don't. We don't all believe the same thing. We don't all worship the same God. All religions do not eventually lead to heaven. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ reminded us quite powerfully that there is only one way in which mankind can be redeemed. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. There's only one name under heaven, given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't all believe the same thing. All religions do not lead to heaven. Men outside of Christ are lost, and they're lost for all eternity. We need to be reminded of that. As we look around us this evening, we see those who are not only born in sin, but those who continue in it by the beliefs and religions and faiths that they follow. Why do missions matter? They matter when we look around us and we see the lostness of men, lost from their birth, lost in their beliefs, without God and without hope. Let me give you a second reason we find in the psalm why missions matter. And if anything, the second reason is more important than the first one. You see, missions matter not only when we look around us and see the lostness of men, but missions matter when we look above us and we see the worthiness of God. You see, while billions of lost souls should move us in the cause of missions, that's not the primary reason that the Bible gives us to take the gospel into all the world. You'll find here in the Psalm, as well as the rest of Scripture, that what truly fuels and furthers the work of God is our desire for His glory. You see, the work of missions, the spreading of the gospel, is not so much about the lostness of men as it is about the glory and the worthiness of our God. Because at its very heart, missions has as its motivation nothing less than to see the name and the glory of God spread throughout all the earth amongst all nations, because that is God's right and that is His due. And when we fully appreciate the worthiness of our God to be praised in all the earth, then we better understand the importance of us carrying the gospel of His grace into all the world. Now the psalmist tells us that when we look above us to where our Lord reigns, that we find that He desires to be proclaimed in all the earth. Verse 2 tells us, "Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day." What I find interesting in that verse is the little phrase, "show forth." It literally means to publish, or to proclaim, or indeed to preach. So publish and proclaim, preach His salvation from day to day. And where is this to be done? Why, verse 1 tells us, in all the earth. So let me paraphrase those opening verses for you. In all the earth, sing unto the Lord, bless His name, and publish, proclaim, and preach His salvation from day to day. That reminds me of what our Savior said in Mark's Gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, when we realize that it's the heart of God that men know Him and praise Him, that He desires to make Himself known to them, that they might praise Him for who He is, we realize God is not a recluse. He's not hiding in heaven, seeking to remain hidden from the prying eyes of men. Our God came into this world in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in the book of Hebrews concerning the Savior that He is the express image of the Father. He's the brightness of His glory. Indeed, the Savior said to the crowds that gathered before Him, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." The Lord Jesus came to reveal God to mankind. That's why He came, to reveal God to mankind. And you and I who are saved, to whom the glory and grace of God has been revealed, God who has revealed Himself to us, now desires to reveal Himself through us. That's why we're saved, that we might carry on that gospel message to those who have never heard. God, our Heavenly Father, desires to be proclaimed in all the earth. He not only desires to be proclaimed, but He deserves to be praised. He deserves to be praised. "For the Lord is great," verse 4 says, "and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Verse 7 tells us to give unto the Lord, "O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." Just stop and pause there a moment. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Here's the highest, ultimate motivation for the work of missions. Our God is worthy. He is worthy and deserving of all of the praise and the honor and the worship and the glory that mankind can give Him. Yes, we should be concerned about the souls of men. And we should be grieving over the multitudes that are lost and are dying each day without Christ. But even more than that, we should be weeping over the fact that our God does not receive the glory due unto his name. That men should ever die without ever hearing and knowing and praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our concern. That our God does not receive the glory that is due unto his name. And I believe that when we are most concerned about the glory of God, then we will be rightly concerned about the souls of men. Why is it that the vast majority of Christians today are not involved in the work of missions? They're not to be found when the open air is to be held, or when the doors are to be knocked, or tracts are to be distributed. Is it because they fail to see the lostness of those around them? That's not the case. I don't believe that to be the reason at all. You stop and you speak to them, and they'll tell you, yes, the people that I work with, many of them are unsaved, need to know the Lord. The people that live alongside me in the houses up and down our road, many of them are lost and without Christ. They can even look through their own family and pick out those that are without the Savior, and their hearts may be burdened for them. They're lost and without hope. It's not that they haven't seen the lostness of those around them. It's they fail to see the worthiness of God who is above them. It was General Booth, I believe, that said that the greatest missionaries and the greatest missionary supporters are not those who love men the most, but those who love God the most. And if we could just catch a glimpse of the glory of God and the worthiness of our Savior, that would transform the evangelistic work of our church. It would transform it. To realize how worthy and wonderful the Savior is, we would make it our single, solitary, sole ambition to make him known in all the earth. You've got your Bibles open. Turn over a few pages to Isaiah chapter 6. And we have there in Isaiah 6, the verse 8, one of the great missionary texts, and I'm sure you've read it many times and you've heard it preached upon many times. If you've been to a missionary convention meeting in the Martyrs, you'd have heard it used by way of application and appeal a multitude of times. And in that verse 8, we hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" To which we hear Isaiah responding, "Then said I, here am I, send me." Now, what is it that caused Isaiah to volunteer to the service of God? Was it that he's looked around him and seen the waywardness of the children of Israel? Has he looked beyond and seen the wickedness of the nations round about? Is that what stirs his heart to go in service for his Lord and Master? You read the psalm, what do you find? Isaiah's in the temple, and he catches a vision of the throne of God with the Almighty seated upon it, and his train fills the temple, and the seraphim are hovering before him, ascribing praise unto the Lord, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah testifies that the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah has caught a glimpse of the glory and the majesty of God. That's what consumes him at this moment. The glory of God. And when that voice comes crying out, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah responds saying, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." If you and I, like Isaiah, could catch just a glimpse of the worthiness of our God, then we, like him, would not hesitate to enlist to the cause of Christ and to say to our Master, "Here am I. Send me. In whatever capacity I can be of use to you, be it small or great, I am yours for the taking." Have you ever said that? "Here am I, Lord, send me." I forget who it was that said that the only ability that God asks for is our availability, our placing of ourselves at his disposal to use as he will. Why do missions matter? They matter when we look around us and we see the lostness of men. And they matter when we look above us and we think of the worthiness of our God to be praised. And they matter, thirdly, when we look ahead and we see the awful day of judgment that's coming. That's where the psalm brings us to in the closing verses, you see. Beginning at verse 10, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." Verse 13 speaks of his coming. "He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." Let's look at that verse 10. "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." Who were the heathen? Those who cannot say that they belong to the Lord and he to them. Those who are not saved, that are not saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who have refused and rejected the Lord Jesus. You know, I think of that day at the judgment hall. And the crowd has gathered to hear the verdict from Pontius Pilate. And they've taken our Savior and they've beat him and they've battered him and they've bruised him, and he stands bloodied before the crowd, and Pilate wants to wash his hands of all of the guilt that's taken place that day. And he comes to the crowd and he says to them, "What will I do then with Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews?" And they said, "Away with him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar." And what's the message of the Lord to those who have refused and rejected his Christ? "Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth." The king that you refused and rejected, he reigns. Not that he will reign, but that he already reigns. The Lord Jesus is not waiting to become the king. He is already the king. Indeed, he is King of Kings. His kingdom has begun in the hearts and the lives of those that love him. And there's coming a day when our king who reigns in heaven, that he will return to this earth. And John in the Revelation tells us that in that day, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. Why, and of his rule there will be no end. The king reigns. We are to warn men that this king that you have rejected, that he's coming back to earth again. Oh, when he came the first time, it was as a babe born of the virgin, to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Days of humiliation. But when he comes again, he's coming as a king. And he will be upon his white horse. And his royal vestment will be stained with the blood of his enemies. And he will not rest until they are all at his feet. And every tongue confessing unto him that Jesus Christ is Lord. The coming of the Savior will mean very different things for the people of this world. For those of us that are saved, it's a day of rejoicing. We lay aside corruption and put on incorruption. We lay aside mortality and put on immortality. We're made forever into the glorious image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are ushered into the presence of God. We are brought into that place prepared for those that know and love. Truly, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But what of those that don't know the Savior? He's not coming as their Redeemer, he's coming as their ruler, as their judge. And with that in mind, we are to plead with men to come and to bow before the Lamb of God before they stand face to face with the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. There is a day of reckoning coming. This psalm sounds forth the call for the whole world to recognize and realize that he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. He's coming to exact judgment and to bring the people of this world to account. You know, when we read in the book of Revelation, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. You know, we're told that they'll call for the very mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from his presence. But there will be no hiding place. The great white throne will see the small and great of mankind assemble before it. Death will give up its dead. The grave will give up the dead. The seas will give up the dead. They will all be accounted for, and they will all be judged. A day of reckoning. My Christian, you and I have been given a very specific task in these days to carry out. Between our Lord's ascension to heaven and his return again, these are what we refer to as days of grace. And you and I have been given a purpose by our Sovereign. We are to be ambassadors for him. An ambassador is simply one who carries the message of his King unto all of the citizens of this world. And we carry his message. And we go into the world and we tell them that the Savior whom they have rejected, that he reigns and he's coming and he will judge the earth. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we are to tell the world of their guilt before God, of the sins that they have broken, of the laws that lay shattered at their feet. And we are to tell them of their guilt and to warn them of the evidence that is overwhelming against them, and to tell them that if they dare stand trial before this great judge, they will be convicted and they will be condemned. But we are to tell them also that our great judge and King is merciful, and that there is a full pardon to be granted to all who in repentance will turn from their sins and in faith turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life that is his alone to give. And if they will in repentance and faith come to him, that he will save them and acquit them and pronounce them justified in the sight of God, to be as those who are without sin in the sight of the Almighty. And we are to urge men to settle their case out of court, to be justified before God before they are judged by him. Or as one of the old Puritans said, that it's better to bow before the scepter of Christ than to be broken by it. Why do missions matter? They matter when we look around us and see the lostness of men, and when we look above us and see the worthiness of God to be praised in all the earth, and when we look ahead And we see that awful day of judgment that's going to come to this world. And we think of the many that will hear those awful words of condemnation, "Depart from me. Depart from me." Are our hearts not stirred to realize that we have a duty to those around us to warn them to flee from the wrath which is to come, to tell them to seek and find that safety and sanctuary in the Lord Jesus Christ while there is yet time? One of the great missionaries of the church, Hudson Taylor, left the port in Liverpool to sail to China as a young man of 21 back in 1853. His desire was to see souls won to Christ. Now, at that time, only a handful of missionaries had ever set foot in China with the gospel. But by the time Hudson Taylor died some 50 years later, thousands had volunteered to the work of missions. Motivated by his preaching and his writings and his example, Hudson Taylor said, "Would that God would make hell so real to us that we cannot rest, and heaven so real that we must have men there with us, and Christ so real that our supreme motive and aim shall be to make the man of sorrows the man of joy by the conversion to him of many." Missions still matter. And I trust that the Lord might open our eyes to see those harvest fields white and ready and laborers few, and cause us to see his glory, that we, like Isaiah, might say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." May that which matters most to the Lord, may it matter most to us also. Amen. I wonder, perhaps before I leave you some prayer requests, if anyone has any questions they'd like to ask about the work in Kingston or indeed any of the works in Australia. Yes, just wherever she goes. The attendance at the church, Roman Catholic Church services, I'm led to believe, can be quite small. But she has great influence through a number of schools, a number of Catholic schools, which are attended by many people, not even just Roman Catholic people. So she has her tentacles that way entwined. So everyone that goes along to those Catholic schools gets a Catholic education and all that entails. And that's prayers to Mary and everything else. So, yes, there'd still be a huge influence. Not officially. We mentioned in the presentation, back in the 1950s, early 60s, just after the Second World War, there was a lot of Dutch immigrants into Tasmania. Most of them arrived in the Kingston area, and their priority was, number one, build a church. That happens to be the church we are worshipping in now. That was the first Reformed church in the area. Then secondly, build a school, and then build their own homes and their own houses. Their thought being the church, the school, the home, being in harmony in the gospel, the threefold cord not quickly broken. So that was a priority. So traditionally, most of the people, the teachers, the pupils, would have come from that Reformed background, although the school has always been open to any Christians, any Christian parents to send their children to. So they have various statements of faith that you're expected to sign up to, codes of behaviour. But it's not officially attached to any particular church or denomination. It's a parent-run school, effectively. But we're very happy with it. Our kids went from Portadown Christian School. when we first arrived in Tasmania, we sent them along to just what happened to be the local state school, and they lasted about a term. We lasted about a term. Our thought being we couldn't afford to send them to the local Christian school, but after a term in the state school, we decided we couldn't afford not to. If you could think just of everything that's wrong with society today, that was being taught and promoted wholesale. So we got quite an eye-opener. So we're very thankful for those Christian schools that have been established. There's actually three Christian schools in the Kingston area. There's a Kelvin Christian School, which our children attend, I think, between primary school and secondary school. I think they're 500 in attendance. There's another school attached to a charismatic church, and then there's a smaller primary school that works as a feeder school into the school that our kids attend. So basically, if you come from a Christian background at all and attend any kind of church, the mentality is that you send your children to a Christian school so that they might be taught Christian values along with everything else. It's quite different to the mentalities of people here, probably because the state schools there have just gone so far wrong, just so bad, between their humanism and their atheism. But there is almost a mindset that if you're a Christian parent, you will send your child to a Christian school that has Christian teachers and where the Bible is opened and read and there's Bible devotions and prayer times. And that's the thought thinking behind the mindset of many out there. So it's quite refreshing. Person to person, I think that's probably true no matter where you go nowadays. I read an article recently and described that as intentional evangelism, where you actually set out, you know, in your day-to-day life to speak to people about the Lord and to witness to them and to invite them along to church services. We are engaged in every form of outreach and evangelism. We've done door-to-door work. That's been quite refreshing, actually. My experience with door-to-door work largely has been around Belfast, around the Tyndale Church. We had probably about 6,000 houses in the area that we knocked every year and gave invitations and tracts to. The experience went something like this. Oh, no thanks. And the door was closed before you even got a word out. Sometimes we know who you are, we know why you're here, we're not interested. Not tonight, thank you. The door was closed. That generally hasn't happened so much in the Kingston area because the local churches haven't been engaged in door-to-door work. So it's something new, something novel for the people. There's somebody at our door. I wonder what they're there for. And they'd at least stop and find out who you are, where you're from, why you're there, and then perhaps close the door. But at least, you know, there's an opportunity to explain why you're there and to put a face to the name and to the place. So that's actually been quite refreshing to have that opportunity to do that. People, generally speaking, have a little bit more time to speak to people. Maybe that's just a slower pace of life compared just to the busyness and the hectic nature of life today. But people generally seem to have a little bit more time to speak to you. Doesn't always mean you're going to get the reception that you want or they're going to come along to the services, but at least there's an opportunity to do that. I would say we also have the luxury, and I use that word advisedly, of the Free Presbyterian name not being very well known in Australia. By that I mean, if you come to someone in Kilkeel and ask them to go to a Free Presbyterian church, they already have in their mind what it's going to be like. And probably they're going to have already decided whether they want to go or not. We don't have that baggage. You know, our greater problem is trying to tell people where we are. Free Presbyterian Church, I don't think I've ever heard of them. Oh, we worship in the old Reformed Church. Oh, I know where you are now. But there's not that baggage, you know, where oh, Free Presbyterians, here they go again. So we have had a number of visitors just come in, pay us a visit, that haven't been put off simply by the name itself. Might be put off by the preaching and what they hear when they get there, but we'll leave that for the Lord to deal with. So that's been quite refreshing. But I do think perhaps Kingston's quite unique in that regards, in that it has a Christian heritage dating back a generation or a little more than that. I'm not saying that every place in Tasmania is going to be the same. I would say probably we'd find there's more antagonism and a coldness to the gospel than what we're perhaps experiencing in the Kingston area.
One of the three friends that was martyred in Brazil, Fred Dawson, was from Tasmania.
Okay.
Farm. Ever come across any
Dawsons? Not that I'm aware of. Yeah. You don't know what part of Tasmania he was from?
Yeah.
Well, I'll look into it. I'll get back to you. That's all I can tell you at the moment. I'm not familiar with that name. Not familiar with any Dawsons. But I'll have a look. Look, I think.
Do you ever go around other parts of the gospel missions or anything?
Gospel missions isn't something that they're overly familiar with. In fact, we've had different ministers out at times, and we've had a week of meetings when they've been there. And you can almost see people think, a week of meetings? You know, it's not in their psyche at all. In fact, we had some came to me at the end of the week of meetings and said, you know, when you announced a week of meetings, we thought, well, we'll maybe go to the first one and maybe the second one, and we might get towards the end of the week again, but 5 nights, 6 nights in a row? Now, thankfully, when they came and heard, came to the first meeting, they enjoyed it so much that they did end up coming to them all. But that was their thinking. 5 nights in a row? So to think of a 2-week gospel mission, a 3-week gospel, some of them will be having heart palpitations at the thought of it. It's not something that they've ever had. You know, these are things that we are accustomed to, just being brought up in church circles in Northern Ireland. Many of them have come from very different church backgrounds. And although many of them have come from a reform background, they're not necessarily, Ulster Free Presbyterians, if that makes sense. You know, we have, believe it or not, we have our own wee ways at times that the rest of the world doesn't have. It's just been a learning process for some of them. Some that have come along to the church recently have only ever been in churches that ever had one service on a Sunday. And you've got two. And we're expected to go to both. Yeah, well, yes, it'd be good to see you in the prayer meeting too. A prayer meeting as well. So you're dealing with people that are coming from different backgrounds that haven't been exposed perhaps over a long period of time to, you know, things that we would just take for granted. So that let me leave that as a matter of prayer for you. Because there is a learning process, and there is a growing process for some of them. Some have only started coming along to the church recently. It's only really within the last 12 months that we've seen some that have been infrequent, just becoming more regular. Some that have drifted away in the past, starting to come back. Some coming for the first time. And there is a growing aspect that's needed. There's a maturing in their faith required, and we would ask you to pray for that, that there will be that development and that growth in grace, and a deepening in the things of God, and that takes time, and we're praying that as they become more and more exposed to the Word of God, that we'll see not only growth upwards, but we'll see roots going down deeper into the things of the gospel. And we're praying for the strengthening of God's people. So you can perhaps remember that for us. There's supper afterwards. Any other questions? Maybe we can take those. Then we're not going away. We'll answer any questions we can. So pray for the growing the growth of the maturing of the believers. We're praying for new families to be added. We'd especially love to see mums and dads and boys and girls coming along. If 5 or 6 children, that would be wonderful. That would help Sunday schools and children's works. We're praying for new families to be added. We're praying for the witness of the church in the area. Part of our difficulty is becoming more and more known in the community. For people to recognise who we are and why we're there and the purpose behind it, to preach the word. Because unfortunately, even though there were a number of churches started, what would have been reformed churches, good churches, over the last generation or so, the last 20 years, there's been a serious decline. In fact, that's why the Free Church really started in Tasmania. Many of those old Reformed believers were disenchanted with what they were witnessing in their church. And when the Free Church started, they realised that this was more akin to what they'd been used to, Bible teaching. You know, the singing of hymns and praises unto God. They were being introduced to, you know, guitar-based worship, you know, 10-minute homilies instead of sermons. So many of the churches today are just entertainment centres. And it's frightening, actually, some of the things that happen. We mentioned the donkey rides for the children up and down the aisles of one of the churches on Easter Sunday. That got in a crowd, and that was a great success, by all accounts, if you listen to those that were there. So church number one over this side has donkey rides for the children. So church number two over here decides, well, we're going to have to get those people back again, so we're going to have to do something more. So we'll have bouncy castles. And you drop your children off at the bouncy castles on your way into church, you enjoy the service and then pick them up again on the way back out. No Sunday schools, no Bible lessons, no memory verses being learned. Just jump around for an hour, wear yourself out, and then your parents pick you up on the way home. So church number two gets a crowd in for the bouncy castle. So church number one says, well, we have to get them back again. Well, we'll have clowns and jugglers this week. We'll have a local celebrity next week. And it's just an entertainment-based thing, just to get people in. And anything, whatever draws a crowd. There's a church in Hobart, and I've been told they give you earplugs when you go in for the first time, because it's going to be loud. When you go in and the walls are painted black, and you look up overhead and you've got your racks of lights and sound systems, and there's jumping and dancing and leaping around and picturing the prophets of Baal here. But that's what passes for Christianity in some places. And it's very sad. There's one of the churches we pass on our way to our own service on the Sunday morning, and there's hundreds go to it. Can't even get parking near the church at all. And we're going past it one Lord's Day morning. Tanya said to me, I'm going to have a look on the internet and download one of the sermons that's preached there and have a listen to it and see what all of those people are going to hear. She sat down beside me later on the week and said, you've got to listen to this. I said, I really don't want to. She said, no, you've really got to listen to this. It was a sermon, well, it was an excuse for a sermon from John chapter 4 where the Saviour met with the woman at the well. And of course he said, you know, the fact that this woman came at midday when all of the rest of the women would have came early in the morning, we can't read into that. We can't say that she was shunned by society or an outcast. Perhaps she just woke late that morning and was running behind in all of her daily chores. Well, that's a bit odd. I've never heard it put that way before. And then she met with the Saviour, who spoke to her about her 5 husbands. And not a word of condemnation from the Saviour. No, nothing untoward about her life. How tragic this woman to be so young and to have been widowed 5 times. No suggestion of any wrongdoing on her part. And the fact that she's living with a man now who's not her husband. Why isn't she just like so many of our young people today, just can't afford to get married? And good night and God bless. And that was it. And you think to yourself, is that what people go to hear? I spent an afternoon looking through every commentary that I had on the bookshelf and every commentary I could find online, and I couldn't find one that even suggested such an interpretation as what he gave to his congregation. We want to be a church that's known that when you go in, that's a church where they praise God. That's a church where they open their Bibles and they read it. And that's a church where they go through the scriptures systematically and expound and preach the word of God and apply it to the hearts of men. We can't be like those other churches. We can't see people drawn in for the wrong reasons and sent home again with a sugar-coated message so that they don't feel offended. The word of God does offend. And it's a savour of life unto life for some, and it'll be a savour of death unto death for others. But pray that God might keep us faithful in the preaching of his word. Because that's what's needed. That's what's drawn some to the services. That they've come from other churches and realised, this is what we've needed all along. This is what we've been doing without for so many years. And we're praying that God will use the preached gospel to draw in his people, to save the lost, to build his church. And we quoted a verse from John 10 earlier where the Saviour said that his sheep hear his voice and will follow him. And we pray that through the preaching of God's word that the shepherd's voice will be heard and that his sheep will follow. If there's to be any building of the church at all, it can't be through man-made schemes and endeavours and programmes and such things. It must be through the word of God and the preaching of it. And we would ask that you pray for us that we would remain faithful in the word and preach it in season and out of season, and that God might be pleased to bless his word. Pray for our young people. One of the things that strikes you when you come back to Northern Ireland again is the opportunities for our young people to get together. Youth fellowships, youth rallies, youth weekends, wonderful opportunities. These aren't things that we have ready access to. So it's difficult. And so we would ask you to pray for our children, that they might have good and godly and Christian friends, and that they will be an encouragement to them and vice versa. I think of those three young men in the book of Daniel of whom we read, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. What an encouragement they must have been to one another to stand fast in the things of God when all the rest of the world were bowing down to the golden idols. Pray for them. Pray for the boys and girls in the church and for the children's meetings, and God might save them. How best to pray for us? Just pray for us exactly as you pray for yourselves. The strengthening of the work, the addition of new numbers, new people, for the maintaining of the gospel witness, for the youth and the children, for the minister and his family. These are things you pray for yourselves here in Kilkeel. Remember, it's just exactly the same in Tasmania. We face many of the same issues, the same problems. We have many of the same battles to fight. We have the same gospel to preach. And what's needed here in Mourne is needed in Tasmania also. So just as you pray for yourselves, pray for us. And I trust when next we meet that there will be good news to tell. And our Saviour hath done all things well and conquered over death and hell. And that will be the news. Amen.